Well, children, who likes having friends? Yep, who likes having friends? Friends are pretty good, eh? Yeah, should we ask the adults? Put your hand up if you like having friends. Yeah, I'm glad. Yeah, pretty much. Some people didn't, so maybe you should really, really enjoy your own space. I don't know. It's a bit sad, but everyone enjoys having friends, and friends can be quite helpful at times. I'll tell you a story. Once upon a time, I was out very late, and by very late, I mean like 3 o'clock in the morning, which is just good encouragement not to be out at 3 o'clock in the morning. But I was out at 3 o'clock in the morning in town, and I was outside of, we'll call it a restaurant. I was outside of a restaurant at 3 in the morning, and I walked outside of the restaurant to get some fresh air, and as I was getting some fresh air outside, there was a group of other people also who wanted to be getting some fresh air, and they were getting some fresh air too, and they decided they didn't like me very much, which is a very awkward place to be when you're the only one standing outside at 3 o'clock in the morning and there's a bunch of people who decide they don't like you. And their plan was actually to beat me up and maybe steal my shoes or something. I don't think I had super nice shoes, but maybe they wanted my shoes. But anyway, their plan was to beat me up. And I wasn't sure what to do. Well, what do you do, right? So, well, I'm probably too slow to run away and there's too many of them for me to do anything back. But then all of a sudden, one of my friends who was inside the restaurant saw what was happening. And he grabbed all of my other friends and said, quick, we need to go help Logan. And they all came outside and there was way more of us than them. Now, how do you think I felt when all of my friends came out?
Relieved.
Yeah, that's right. I was really relieved. I felt safe. I felt secure. I was like, whew, man, yeah, I'm okay now. Nothing's wrong. And nothing particularly spectacular happened. We all went back into the restaurant, and I don't know what they did. But I was safe because I had friends around me. You know, in our life, sometimes we can look and we really need earthly friends. But you know the wonderful thing is? We have a friend in heaven. The Bible tells us that God considers us to be his friend. And Jesus tells us in John and in a couple of other places too, that he doesn't just call us servants, but he calls us friends. And that's really special because that means we have the most powerful friend that could ever exist. And so we never need to be afraid. And we're going to be looking at a Bible passage today where we're going to see Jesus acting like a friend to a whole bunch of different people. And we're going to see a wonderful picture of how Jesus acts towards us and how we can find great comfort and solace in him. So let's pray and ask God to help us know that Jesus is our friend. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that you don't leave us alone, but you've come to us in him and you've made us your friends. And we pray that for all of us, children and adults, that we would know the friendship of Jesus. Lord, he is highly exalted as we've sung, and yet he is also very near. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are turning through to the Gospel according to Matthew this evening as we continue our way through the book. We are doing a swift wander through the Gospel for those who are visitors here tonight. And we find ourselves in chapter 9. You'll see in the bulletin that I wrote, we're going to go through to verse 13, but I changed my plan. And so we're going to be going through to verse 17 instead, taking those three sections this evening. So that was Matthew chapter 9, and we are picking up at verse 1. And this is God's word for you tonight. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic, lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your heart? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us, and let us pray as we come to consider it this evening. Father in heaven, we come before you tonight because we recognize our deep dependence upon you for any good tonight. We would ask to hear the voice of Jesus, that through the preaching of the word of God, we would hear the word of Christ, we would hear him speaking to us. That Lord, as we hear a human voice tonight, by the Spirit of the living God, we would hear the accent of Jesus. And that we would go away from this place, not remembering the phrases nor the man who spoke them, but we would remember Jesus. And he would be echoing within our heart. And we would have eyes for him and him alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was recently doing a bit of research around the problems of things like anxiety, worry, and a bunch of other of these sorts of things that are plaguing our society and plaguing the church. And what's absolutely fascinating is when you begin to dig into these things, you see that actually these are not the real problem. In the vast number of cases, and especially in men, the root cause of anxiety, worry, mental health conditions is loneliness. It's striking, isn't it? We live in a society which has never been so connected. Right? It takes 2 seconds. And you can be video calling someone, you can be ringing someone, you can be flicking a message to someone. You can jump on social media and see their entire life story over the last 30 years. Albeit fake, but you can. And yet, we are one of the loneliest generations that has ever existed. It's a problem. Loneliness is a problem. Why is loneliness a problem? Because man was not made to be alone, right? And that's true for an Adam and Eve, but it's true for all humans, right? It's true for single people. men and women have not been made to be alone. We've been created to be in relationship, to be in fellowship, to be connecting and encouraging one another. And so we desperately need friends, don't we? And yet human friendship is never enough, is it? Anyone that's been betrayed by a friend knows this. I've been betrayed by friends. Have you been betrayed by friends? There's not many things more sharp and painful than when a friend or someone really close to you betrays you, right? I mean, just read the Psalms. How many times does David speak of those closest to him turning their heel against him, betraying him? Just human friends is not enough. What we need is a divine friend, right? We need one of whom we just spoke, a comforter, a counselor. We need one who never fails, one who never turns away, one who is there in the darkest of nights and the highest of joys, one who is there when we're on our deathbed, and one who will be there for all of eternity. And do we not have one? He says to his disciples, I do not call you servants, but I call you my friend. Can you just fathom that for a second? That he through whom all things were made, that he who by the word of his power sustains the universe calls his people friends. I mean, we could just go home, couldn't we? And we're not going to, but we could. I mean, you could just think on that. We see a friend here. I know the word's not used. The word's not used here in this passage, but what we see here is a friend. I want to show you Jesus Christ as our friend. We get these three stories that they're connected. Get these three stories which are connected together. And you can just look at them like three scenes or three stories or three parts of a play. And in our first part, in our first scene, we see a sufficient friend. Jesus, a sufficient friend. One who is sufficient to take away sin. We know the story well, don't we? Jesus is there. He's left from the Gadarenes with the two demoniacs that we looked at last time, and he's come across the river, the sea again, and we find him in a house, and he's ministering to people, and the other gospels tell us that there's no way to get them in, and so this group of friends take this paralytic and they make the hole in the roof and they lower him down. And we're told that Jesus looks at the friends, the faith of the friends, and what they're doing for this man in verse 2. And then Jesus says, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. And you have to put yourself in the shoes of the friends who brought the paralytic. It's so easy for us to glance over this. Wouldn't you have felt cheated? I didn't bring him to have his sins forgiven. That's not his problem. He can't walk. Jesus, come on. Isn't it obvious? We just carried him all the way here. Don't you see what he really needs? Oh, but a real friend knows what a problem is, doesn't he? Isn't it the most wonderful thing about friends? They really know. You don't even have to tell them. To illustrate, I was struggling a while ago with a bout of depression, and one of my friends read between the lines of a text message and rung me up to say, what's going on? I could tell from your text that something wasn't right. Well, that's profound, right? I can tell from your text that there's something. Why? Because he knows me. And he loves me. And so here is Jesus looking into this paralytic man's life and heart and knows him through and through and says to the man, your sins are forgiven. This is your real problem. You're bound up in sin. Oh, but the Pharisees aren't impressed, are they? Oh, it's scandalous. And you know they're right. Kind of. We know from the other Gospels that they say this man's blaspheming because only God can forgive sin. That's the accusation, right? And it's true. So I can, as a minister of the gospel, I can declare, we call this absolution, I can declare that your sins are absolved in accordance with what God declares. But I can't absolve your sin, right? We're not Catholics. So you can't come to me and confess your sin and me go, okay, well, look, I tell you what, I'll take your sin away. It's all good because I'm the priest and I can organize it. I can't do that. Only God can take sin away because God is the one that's been sinned against. And so the Pharisees are bang on the money. No man can take sin away. Only God can do that. And yet they're emphatically wrong, aren't they? Because he is God. And so this Jesus, this Son of Man and Son of God, draws near to this man, declares him to be forgiven, and he says to them, why, verse 4, why do you think evil in your hearts? He doesn't say, why do you think incorrect theology in your hearts? Why do you think evil in your hearts? What's the evil? What's the evil? They do not believe Jesus is God, right? He is just a man in their sight. And you know, Jesus could have stopped there and done nothing more. And this man would have gone away in a very perplexed state, right? I mean, you think about it from his perspective. Well, Jesus has declared my sins forgiven. And the Pharisees have said he can't do that. So where does that leave me now? What do I think? What do I do? What am I to think about what Jesus has said? And yet Jesus says to him and to the Pharisees, what's easier? Rise up and walk. That's not just for the Pharisees, you know. It's not just like I told you so moment to the Pharisees. It's also a gift of assurance to this man, right? He goes away not just healed, but he goes away forgiven. He goes away made new, physically and spiritually. He rose and went home, and oh, what a different walk home that was from the journey there, right? Carried in, bound up in physical pain and suffering, bound up in sin and misery, and he went away free. This is the type of friend we have in Jesus. You see, when you come to me with your problems, what can I do? I can listen. I can talk. I can point you to the scriptures. I can tell you of the hope and the assurance in the Christ and in the gospel. But I can't fix it, can I? Neither can the elders. They can't fix your problems. But this friend can. This Jesus can. And this Jesus does. Because he is sufficient to save. To the uttermost, we're told in Hebrews. Because he himself is not just the one who declares it, but the one who purchases it. And so you see, the first thing we see in this wonderful story is that we have a friend who has authority to take away our sins. It's not an enemy. It's not a king that we must arm wrestle into giving it to us. You know, you imagine going to the king and begging, trying to get something from him. I really need this. I better make sure I dress right. I better make sure I act right. I better make sure I follow all the protocol. And I better make sure I'm sincere so that maybe he's kind to me. That's not Jesus, because he's our friend. And so we walk in with boldness. We walk in and we say, Jesus, I need cleansing. Jesus, I need healing. And he's our friend and he delights to do it. And so you get up tomorrow and you do it all over again. And you get to the end of the day and do you know what you do? You go back to your friend and you say, Jesus, my friend, cleanse me again. Wash me, Savior. Or I die. And oh, how he's pleased to do so. And so we see Jesus, the all-sufficient friend who has the authority to take away the sins of all mankind. And then we see in the second picture, Jesus, a gracious and merciful friend. Can you just imagine being Matthew for a second? I mean, yeah, Matt can imagine being Matthew. But, being Matthew, the gospel writer. Can you imagine writing Matthew 9 if you're Matthew? How much do you reckon he delighted writing? Jesus passed on from there and he saw a man called Matthew. I mean, we love to tell people how we came to know Jesus, right? It's such a joy to be able to tell people. Because, how did you become a Christian? Oh, let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you what God did. And here Matthew sits with his pen and he writes, he called Matthew, a man called Matthew, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And then you can imagine a twinkle in Matthew's eye as he recalls the story of Jesus going to his house. Matthew opens up his house and he invites all of his friends. He invites all the other tax collectors. And then all the sinners hear that everyone's welcome. It's like a party at Matthew's place. And Jesus is there. I mean, no Pharisee meets with tax collectors, right? No rabbi meets with sinners. Never, ever would you do that. You'd be tainted. You'd be unclean. There's no way you would sit in the same house as a tax collector and a Gentile and a sinner and a prostitute. Oh, but there's Jesus right in the middle of them. So can you just imagine the picture? Reclining at the table. There he is in that Jewish style of lying down with the feet out the back, sitting around a table eating. And there's a prostitute on one side. And a tax collector on the other. And gathered around the table is Matthew and other tax collectors and other prostitutes and unclean and filthy people that no one in society would want anything to do with. And Jesus is there at the table. And what's he doing? He's smiling. He's having the time of his life. And he's come with healing in his wings, hasn't he? Remember those words at the beginning of the gospel? We were told that Jesus came and the darkness saw a great light. And here it is in Matthew's home as Jesus, the friend of sinners, Jesus abounding in mercy and grace, sits in this home with the weak, the vulnerable, the outcast, the rejected, the friendless. The enemies of the state. Oh, now the Pharisees are wild, aren't they? Do you notice they go to his disciples? Do you wonder why they go to the disciples and not Jesus? I wonder, we can't know, but I wonder if it's because they don't want to go in the house. And they don't want to speak to Jesus because they've just been shut down by Jesus pretty savagely, right? And so they don't even deign it upon Jesus to go and speak to him. Now they go to his disciples and they're just like, I mean, what kind of rabbi even is this? I mean, who sits with tax collectors and prostitutes? What is wrong with your master? This doesn't even make sense. No one does this. This is wrong. I mean, this is against 58 different articles in the Book of Church Order. Why would you even do this? But Jesus hears them, doesn't he? And he says those precious words, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Here's a friend. I came to befriend the friendless. I came to call sinners. And we see here that Jesus is a friend who is abounding in grace and mercy, who will turn away no one. Have you ever felt unworthy to come to Jesus? We've probably all felt like that at times, haven't we? I mean, me. Approach Jesus. Oh, how this flies in the face of that attitude. How this picture shows us that all are welcome to come to him. He came to save the meek and the lowly of heart. That he came and he would not snuff out a burning wick. He would not break a bruised reed. Oh, what a pitiable sight those poor, wretched women must have been, right? I mean, some of you have seen these sorts of people. There's not many people who are more friendless than prostitutes, right? And yet here comes Jesus to make a friend out of a prostitute. Brothers and sisters, if he does that for them, why not you and me? If he would welcome them, why would he turn you away? When he promises that if anyone comes to me, he shall not be turned away. Here's a friend. He's merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love and kindness. And so we have a friend in Jesus that is sufficient to save and abounding in mercy and grace. And then we see a Jesus who is a protective friend. You know, verse 14 flows out of the previous section. You'll see that from the word then. Follows straight on. The disciples of John are there. And they're watching Jesus and the disciples not fasting when they should have been. You see, there were set days of fasting for all Jews. And the Pharisees held that very, very religiously. John the Baptist had specific days of fasting for his disciples. And so the disciples of John are looking around and they're watching Jesus, who is called a friend of tax collectors and a glutton. And they're looking around, wait a second, there's something different here, Jesus. You know, we're fasting, they're fasting, but your disciples aren't. Why not? What's going on? And what's going on here is not just a weird question about fasting. Like, that's there. But Matthew has put this here to highlight something more significant. You see, the Pharisees and the disciples of John would have taken the disciples of Jesus and sought to squeeze them into a mold that they would not fit in. You see, what they want to do is take the disciples of Jesus and they want to squeeze them into the previous period of time. You see, Jesus had come to inaugurate a new kingdom, right? And he was the king of the kingdom. And this new kingdom functioned differently, continued, but differently than the old system. And the Pharisees and the disciples of John the Baptist, who don't have a John the Baptist anymore, don't understand, cannot perceive, and so they now come to the friends of Jesus and they start trying to force them to do things their way. And what they're seeking to do is to put old shackles upon a new order. And what does Jesus do? He defends his people, doesn't he? Jesus defends his friends. He says to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? As the bridegroom's here, I'm here, and my disciples ought to be feasting. They ought to be delighting. They ought to be celebrating. This is not a time for mourning because their husband is in their midst. Their bridegroom's in their midst. They ought to be rejoicing in me, not fasting. Now, he says there's a time coming for that. And we feel that, don't we? We feel the longing in our heart for the bridegroom's face. We are still in that in-between period while we wait for the final day of feasting. Hence, our Lord's Supper is a taster. It's an entree, right, for the main course, which is to come. We have a foretaste of heaven divine when we will feast with him face to face. But notice just how Jesus stands and defends his disciples. He will not let the Pharisees manhandle them. He will not let them put legalistic bounds upon them and choke the life out of them. Because these are Jesus' disciples and they're his friends. And he is the one that sets the rules and no one else. And that's so important for us to know, brothers and sisters. Because so many people in this world will come to us and seek to put chains upon us that Christ has never put upon us, right? You must act a certain way, speak a certain way, dress a certain way, do certain things at certain times, eat certain foods and not eat other things, do this or don't do that, and they begin to place shackles upon us that Christ never imposed. And yet Jesus, our friend, sets us free from these things. Why? Because his burden is light. His yoke is easy. It's not that he sets us free to do whatever we want. It's that he puts upon us things that are good and gracious and that we can actually bear up. And it's as though Jesus says, my disciples are not ready for fasting. They're not ready for hardships. They're not ready for heartaches. Those days will come, but for now, they must feast with me. And so he says to them these two little parabolic statements. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, and you don't put new wine into old wineskins, you just ruin everything. You can't take my teaching of the kingdom and my disciples and seek to squish them into your Pharisaical practice. It's just not going to work. You're going to destroy yourselves, your own system, and you're going to destroy my disciples. No, my friends, walk by my standards. Brothers and sisters, can I tell you how freeing this is? It sets you free from those who would bind your conscience. It sets you free from those around you who would tell you how you ought to live according to their standards. And it sets you free to take up the word of God and live in accordance with the words he's given you and not the words of man.
Because our friend wants us to live by his standards and no one else's. And so whether it be me or any other person, submit yourself to the yoke of Christ and not the yoke of anyone else. Brothers and sisters, we have a friend who is filled with kindness, filled with love. We have a friend who will come and protect us. He will keep us. He will never forsake us. Remember those precious words in the call to worship from Isaiah 41? That Abraham was called God's friend. It's repeated several times, actually. It's taken up in James. It's repeated in Jeremiah. It's repeated in Isaiah. God calls Abraham his friend, and we are children of Abraham, aren't we? By faith. And so we too are friends of the one who created the universe. You know, that means you never have a reason to be lonely. You never have a reason to be afraid. You never have a reason to be anxious. Not because the reasons aren't there, but because you have a friend standing by your side. A friend of sinners. One who, as we sung earlier, drew us with the cords of love and tightly bound us to her. And so I guess the one question remaining for you and I tonight is that very simple question. It's not so much, is he a friend? Because that doesn't change. The question is he your friend? You see, it's not enough for him to be a friend. It's not enough for him to be someone else's friend. He must be my friend. I must know him, and he must know me. Because otherwise, we run the risk of one day standing before Jesus and saying, Jesus, I fed the hungry for you. I cast out demons in your name. I healed the sick. I gave money to the church. I served in the kitchen. I greeted at the door. I served on the music team. I helped at the sound desk. I stood in the pulpit every single Sunday. Lord, Lord. And Jesus said, and I shall reply, I never knew you. But if he is your friend, you need never fear that taking place. Because he says, I am with you. And so instead, like the prodigal son returning home, you walk into heaven and the arms of Jesus are extended wide open. Don't you love it when you see a friend for the first time in a long time? And you embrace one another in one of those hearty hugs that extends longer than normal, and neither of you wants to be the first one to let go. Or maybe if you're not into hugging, with a husband or wife, or a handshake if you're really not into hugging, you know, and you just look one another and embrace one another, and you think to yourself, there's just nothing sweeter than this moment. That's what Jesus Christ will do when we walk into the door of paradise. Because as he said to the thief upon the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. He didn't say today you will receive eternal life. Today you will be in heaven. He said you'll be with me. With me. Do you know that Jesus delights for you to be there? He's not just worried about saving your soul. Can you get your mind around this, my dear people? Jesus delights in you. He loves you. He laid down his life for you. His Father sent him for you because he wants you. So give yourself to him. Give yourself to him and find all joy in him. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, what a friend of sinners. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, we thank you. What a thing to be your friend. Thank you. What more can we say? Help us to know your friendship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.